Well, happy Easter, friends. My name is Darren, and I serve in the team here at Imprint Church. And this morning, I hope to ask you to do something with me that's a tradition in the Christian church that we do every Easter. And if you don't know it, I'm going to explain it to you and then have you do it with me right there in your home. First of all, I'm going to say, Christ is risen, and you're going to respond by saying, He is risen indeed. And you got to stand. So you got to stand with me as you do this. So wherever you're at, if you're sitting at your kitchen table, you're sitting in your living room, wherever you're at, coffee, put the coffee down and stand up together right now, and as I say Christ is risen, I want you to say it loud with much authority and say He is risen indeed. So here we go. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's do it one more time. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. All right, you can have your seats this morning. Welcome to our online Easter gatherings for Imprint Church 2020. Pretty different than we'd normally expect, huh? I imagine you weren't expecting her to be in your home or wherever you're at, but I certainly hope you'll join with our celebration today. Whether you're alone or with your family at this time, I hope that you will jump into the comments on the right-hand side of your screen and join the family of Imprint Church this morning as we worship Jesus, our risen Lord, together. If you're new to Imprint Church, please fill out the online connection card on the right-hand side of your screen on the top of all the comments. I think we'll also have a pinned comment at some point that you can fill that out and have a way to connect with us at some point during this time of quarantine. Regardless whether you're new or not, we want to welcome you to be part of our Imprint Church family this morning. We'd even ask you to fill out a prayer request at some point during this time of our worship together. That way we can stay connected with you, pray for the requests that you have, and to be part of your lives, even though we're not face-to-face. Along with that, we also have Imprint Cares Ministry that's going on, and right there in the prayer request, you can fill out a form if you have any needs during this time, and we mean this, friends. We've had many generous people in our church that have donated to help people in need right now. Those who've lost jobs, those that can't get out of the house to buy groceries because you're quarantined, we want to serve you and be among you as best as we can, even if we can't be in front of you, and join you in your life journey right now. So please fill out that Imprint Cares request and we'll get a chance to connect with you. If Imprint Church is your home church, you can give at any point during our gathering as well. You can give on our webpage. You can mail in a check if you want to. You can go to our app and on the app you can find a place to give as well. And we're so grateful for all of you who give regularly to Imprint Church. It helps us continue the work of the ministry even though we're apart from one another, and it helps with our Imprint Cares as well, which many of you have given to and been generous with. We want to invite you again to be a part of our worship gathering this morning. We have lots to look forward to. We have songs. We have a great video that we'll have that explains a little bit of what Christ does in the lives of his followers, which I hope you'll enjoy. And we'll get a time to hear from the word as well in John chapter 12 this morning. So I'm excited to see what the Lord does. So our call to worship this morning is the story, the one that we place all our hope in, the one that is the foundation of Easter Sunday. And it comes from Luke 24, and it says this: "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away at the entrance. So they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead.'" Let's worship together this morning.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Messiah still, and all alone. Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.
Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise, oh Lord, oh Lord our God. We shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Amen. I hope you were singing loud this morning to that. What a great proclamation. Our Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, and Christ is truly risen. That is our hope. This morning, I get a chance to read our scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, as well as set up a video before we hear a little more of the word of the Lord as well and have some more time of worship. And so our scripture from today is we're in our Gospel of John series, which has been wonderful if you've been a part of over the last few months at Imprint Church, called Life in His Name. And so we just decided to keep going with this passage for our Easter Sunday gatherings. And we felt the passage today actually connected really well with Easter and the stories of what God is doing in people's lives. So I want to read with you the story of Jesus and his last week of his life. And at the very end of this time, I'll say this is the word of the Lord, and you're welcome to say thanks be to God as we typically do at Imprint Church. This is from John 12, verses 20, and it goes on to verse 33. And it says this: Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Jesus Christ, the most important figure that ever lived in human history. There are more teachings that are from him that are more widely known than anyone else in this world. The one who split human history in half and our calendars by his death on the cross. The one who others witnessed doing miracles and the one who changed the lives of so many in the first century that it causes us to be worshiping this morning, even in our own homes. And that so many of our listening, those of you who are listening this morning can say that Jesus Christ has changed your life, that you have been changed by the power of the cross and the hope of the resurrection. And we'll hear more of these stories in just a few minutes. Have you ever wondered, though, this morning, what it would have been like to have seen Jesus in his earthly ministry? To witness the 3.5 years that Jesus did his ministry, healing people, being with the disciples, talking with the crowds, and ultimately giving his life on the cross and resurrecting from the dead. Now, if you've wanted that like I have, you're not alone. In John 12, verses 20 and 21, we see some people who actually lived near Jesus during the time that Jesus lived, and they had presumably heard about him, but they wanted to see him as well. And these people are foreigners, in fact, Greek people, who come to Jesus' disciples and say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," in John 12, 21. In the context of John, I think the Greeks actually came as kind of a fulfillment of the words of the Pharisees that we looked at recently, where the Pharisees said that the whole world had gone after Jesus in John 12, 19. They had no clue how their words are going to be fulfilled. But here, with the arrival of these Greeks, we have a preview of what Jesus wants to do. And that's this. He wants to bring the world to himself. He wants all the world to hear the good news of his life and death and resurrection. In fact, I don't know if you know this, friends, but one of John's major themes is that Jesus is not just the savior of those he came for in the first century or of those in the context of his ministry of the Jewish population that he was among. Rather, that Jesus is the savior of the entire world. We see this described in John in so many places. In John 1, the Bible tells us that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 3:16, the Bible tells us one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that most of you know, that God so loved the what? The world. He loved the world, friends. In John 4:42, we understand that the Samaritans rightly identify Jesus as the Savior of the world. In John 6:33, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave his life for the world and he gave his life to the world as well in that passage. And in John 8:12, we've learned that he is the light of the world. Do you get it? Jesus has a plan for the world. He wants to reveal himself to the world. Even in John 10, we read that he has other sheep out there than those he were talking to in that first century context. And that is the benefit of us today. Anyone who can hear my voice, Jesus is our Savior and can be your Savior as well. In John so far, we've seen Jesus reach out to his immediate circle and culture, and he's given them ample opportunity to come to him in faith and believe in him. But John starts to help us understand that there's a wider group of people that need to see Jesus as well. But here's the weird thing. In the Gospel of John, if you read this account in John, you actually have to ask yourself the question, did these Greek men who came up to the disciples and asked to see Jesus, did they ever actually see Jesus? It's really interesting because immediately after this, the text tells us that Philip goes to Andrew, they both go to Jesus, and then Jesus says this speech that he gives, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," and so on and so forth. We are strangely left with the impression that they did not physically see Jesus at that time. But Jesus gives them an answer that I think is beautiful and applies to us today. For Jesus tells Andrew and Philip that those who would see him will see him through his impending death and his resurrection. Did you catch this? In the New Testament, the Gospel of John, and yes, even Jesus Christ himself suggests that if a person wants to see Jesus, he or she will see Jesus through the cross and through the resurrection. Friends, do you want to see Jesus this morning? Then look at him through the cross and look at him through the resurrection. This is not just for the Greeks in Jesus' day. It's for us today. How do you see Jesus? Again, through the cross and through his resurrection. One third of the entire New Testament is devoted to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Half of John's gospel is devoted to the events leading to and culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Understand this. We learn from all things that the most important thing about Jesus Christ was not just his teaching, not just his miracles, not those things that many people look back in history and say were important, but we find out from the New Testament, from Jesus himself, the most important things were his death and his resurrection. Do you get it yet? I hope you do. People want to see Jesus, the teacher, the healer, the prophet, the example, or the ideal human. But we see life change and motivation and new life from all of us come through only through his cross, only through his sacrifice for our sins, and only through when he's raised up unto new life, that if we believe in that, we get to share in that new life as well. We understand that 1 Corinthians 15 says that for a man came death, and by a man will come the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Friends, the pinnacle of the New Testament is believing in the hope of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of where this falls in John's gospel, we might have expected Jesus to say, "This is the hour that has come for me to be crucified." But instead, Jesus says, the hour has come for me to be glorified, is what he says there. The reminder of Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it says, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knows that his death and his resurrection will ultimately lead to his glory being displayed through the entire world. For us to look at him and see that is to say that is the glory of God displayed through the work of Christ. But let's take it a step further this morning, because I not only think it's just that event, but I also believe that through Christ's death and resurrection for us, that many of us have received that by faith. And because of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and put their faith in him and trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and follow him, the author and perfecter of our faith, I also believe that the glory of Jesus can be shown through the lives of his believers as well. This is kind of what we see happening in this passage. For Jesus goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, that where I am, there my servant will also be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So in these words, Jesus challenges everyone today to trust in the death and resurrection and to surrender our lives to him. And Jesus reminds us here that all of God's children are like seeds. They may seem small and insignificant, but there's real life within them. This life comes from the death and resurrection, the death of our own lives, to live a life for Christ, to be resurrected with him into new life. However, that life can never be fulfilled through believers unless we allow God to plant us, unless we allow God to, in some ways, walk us through our own death to self and to our new life in him. Isn't this what baptism is all about when we're baptized? That those of us who have professed to know Christ and have been baptized have symbolically displayed something that's gone on in our own hearts and our own minds. And we've gone under the waters of baptism, symbolizing our death and been raised up to new life. And we come out of that water and are excited for what God has done and what he's going to do in us, resurrected to new life. And if you want eternal life that Christ offers through his resurrection, you have to die to yourself to serve Jesus and follow him with your whole heart. It's the response from us of faith and repentance. And all of us have to do this regularly to trust, believe, obey, and turn from our sinful ways. And in that, Christ promises new life. Jesus died and lived for us and resurrected so that we might have this life abundant. And Jesus calls us to believe this for the sake of his gospel. We know, friends, that the world has many religions, but it only has one gospel. The gospel is the good news that God made it possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus for people to display the good news. And all his followers, all of us who claim to know Christ, can show the glory of God through our own lives. So, very practically this morning, for the last couple of weeks, we've asked several people from our church community this question: how have you seen Jesus and how did you respond to that? And we asked them to film a short clip of their lives and how they have seen the glory of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection working out in their own lives. And many of them have shared their stories with us. And so we've compiled a few of these videos this morning that we want to celebrate together, to see the Son of Man being glorified through your life. Friends, no story is ordinary. In fact, all the stories show the supernatural power of God working through people. All these stories is resurrection power working through you, seeing your life that has once died to yourself and has now risen together with Christ to new life. And I believe these stories of lives changed by Jesus are a bit like those Greeks who wanted to see Jesus in John chapter 12, and they are told about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they're reminded of Jesus' words when he says, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life," in John 12. So let's take a few minutes this morning and see some of these stories and celebrate together as we watch people walk in newness of life. Let's check out this video.
Hi, everyone. My name is Brooke Boyce.
My name is Brooke Kasner.
Hi, everyone. My name's Chance.
Hey, y'all. My name is Carter Boyce.
Hi, I'm Megan.
I'm Charles.
Hi, I'm Roman Cross.
Hi, guys. Happy Easter. What a year it's been for me. You may remember I got baptized a few months ago, and that was a pretty remarkable day for me because the days following it have been equally as incredible, but also challenging. This is gonna be my first bunny-free Easter, if you will, and I have my first Palm Sunday and Good Friday. And it's not good, obviously, because it's ironically my birthday. But, you know, the day that Jesus carried the cross that he was crucified on. I think back on this year and, you know, so many Bible studies. And then finally it was going to church and hearing Tom talk about the Samaritan woman at the well and a living faith. This year was really critical because I was filling all those empty holes in my life with just the worst things, worst choices. And since I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, hard to say that without getting emotional because it's kind of a big deal. it's been amazing. It's a living battle, and I find, you know, I need to stay in the Word and really focus on living a Christ-like existence. And you know, I will tell you, Satan and those like evil forces are very strong, and those old habits are very hard to replace. But I keep learning each and every day that even though I had to lose so much in my life and learn the hard way, that his son died for me so that I can keep living, and he saved me so many times. Dang it, I get emotional. How can I not? Oh. Anyway, I'm really excited for Easter and continuing to fill those empty holes with such faith and hope and growth. It's funny to think I didn't even know Titus was a book in the Bible over a year ago. So it's been an amazing year. I'm so grateful for Jesus, and I'm really excited. For this Easter.
When I first heard about Imprint, it was a couple of years ago. At the time, I had been working at a local Christian coffee shop. I did grow up in a Christian home. However, at the time, I really didn't have any faith at all. I had really been struggling in my walk with God. I wanted to live life on my own terms. Those of you that know me know that I can be pretty stubborn. so much to the point where I had separated myself from God because I was too stubborn to admit that I couldn't live life on my own terms and be fulfilled and happy. When I was working at the shop, I did meet a lot of Christians. Each one with every interaction had planted a seed in my life. One of those people being Pastor Tom, who he and I had a couple little conversations here and there. And after one time, he offered to add me to Imprint's email list. And, you know, if I'm being completely honest, I had absolutely no interest in receiving any email spam, but I didn't want to be rude, so I had joined. And I'm really glad I did, because the first email I received quoted John 15:5, in which Jesus states, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." I think this really resonated with me because I was really burnt out on the lifestyle that I had been leading. So I gave in and I decided to give church a try again. That first Sunday, the gospel had just been so clearly laid out in front of me, and the Lord really opened my eyes. I saw my life as I had truly been living it. I was clinging so firmly onto such a fleeting lifestyle. In reality, I was just numbing myself to the world and the people around me, cutting off relationships and isolating myself. I decided I would much rather put my faith in my Creator that loves me than in myself. From that day forward, the Lord has done so much in my life, and He's shown so many amazing works through the body of Christ. There hasn't been a cease of trials, but the Lord has brought me through each and every single one of them, growing my faith even more after each one. And for that, I'm forever thankful.
It was not a one-time conversion for me. It happened slowly over time. I'm reminded of a story of when we had first moved up here to Washington. I was working as a night nurse and I was struggling, and I remember my prayers being for the Lord to remove me from that situation. His response was to praise Him in that time, and that I guess that reminds me that I'm transformed by the Lord on a regular basis, that it didn't just happen at one time when I first believed, but that on a regular basis I'm transformed by who He is and His word.
When I was growing up, our house was partly Jewish and partly Christian, which was always a little confusing. My dad died when I was 6 years old, and my mom remarried another Christian man when I was 15, and he was often a guest speaker at men's retreats, which also became very confusing, because what I was seeing there, I wasn't seeing at home. When I was 18, there was a particularly rough night, and my mom sent me out to walk the dog. And when I got outside, I remember saying to God, "If this is what you're about, I don't want any part of this. And you can take it and shove it where the sun don't shine." Well, He let me live with that for the next 3 years. When I was at college, I met a young man. We were talking marriage, and his family sent us to a week-long seminar for about-to-be marrieds. And all I remember from the end of that week was a big fat red notebook, and that the man had talked a lot about Jesus. When I was home that last night, I remember thinking, "God, if this is what you're about, I'm willing to give this a try." And He said to me, "Brooke, you've had your eyes on the wrong man." And I got down on my knees that night and accepted Jesus into my heart and into my life. My relationship with my stepfather was reconciled, but my mom was now mad. And many years later, before she died, 8 weeks in fact before she died, she became a believer. And I will see her again in heaven, and him too. And this is not my story. This is a God story. He did this, and He gets all the credit. The work of the cross matters on a very personal level.
It's good to be with you this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and consider how we might respond to His words in John 12. I know that when I examine the days of my life, there's a constant there that sticks out, and it's about me, and it's about my pursuit and attainment of happiness and joy and pleasure. where I go to, what I medicate with for pain, and largely this has been without consideration of the consequences. Where that landed me was in a 5-year battle with drug addiction, in which I burnt up everything that was good in my life, and I betrayed the ones who loved me the most. And like Romans 1 says, I traded the truth about God for a lie, and I worshiped created things rather than the Creator. I do believe that God used this time in my life to show me who I am apart from Him, and just the futility that's involved, that's linked with living for the self. In His immeasurable grace and patience and kindness to me, He allowed me to respond in faith to His invitation to come and die, and die to self, and to be raised to new life. This is a struggle. This is a constant battle. It's something that I have to do. We have to do daily. Are we going to fail at it? Yes, but He is patient. I'm convinced, I'm convicted that this is the only way we're able to take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on other people and then their needs, and onto a God who is able to do what we cannot do. I think that the only way that we're able to do this is to abide in Jesus. And so later on in John 15, Jesus would go on to say that I am the vine and that you are the branches, and that if you abide in me, then we will bear much fruit. Then you can bear much fruit. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so I would just ask you to join me in this pursuit of Christ and abiding in Him, so that our lives would yield a harvest as we patiently and expectantly await the coming of our King.
I grew up in a Christian home and always believed in the idea of God, but I never really actually pursued a relationship with Him. Instead, I pursued an earthly relationship that got me nowhere but hurt and heartbreak and pain, and one day it all came crashing down around me, and I didn't know who I was, what I wanted, where I was going, because I put everything into that earthly relationship. I threw myself into school and running and any activity that could distract myself, but the one activity and person I should have been throwing myself to was Jesus. Every Sunday, my sister Brooke would lovingly pop her head in my window at what I like to think is an ungodly hour of 9 a.m. and ask if I wanted to go to church with her that day. One Sunday, I finally just said yes, hoping if I went once, she would never ask me again and be satisfied. And that was the day that my life forever changed. I met Jesus for the first time. I felt His mercy and compassion and grace that He gives us so freely, which we so don't deserve. I just spent the next few months, and still do to this day, just digging into His Word, trying to figure out who I am in Him and what He wants me to do. And I just have never felt such peace in my life. It didn't make life easier, that's for sure. If anything, I think life has been very, very difficult for me this past year, but every trial and everything I have just handled with such a peace because of Him and the mercy that He gives and that strength that I only get through Him. I don't know, it's just such a weird feeling to think that I would have thrown myself into some not so great things if I didn't know Jesus, but instead I face every trial with confidence, knowing every time I'm going to gain wisdom or something out of this because of Him. I am so glad that I laid down my earthly life and dreams and desires to pursue the ones that God's put on my heart and encourages me every day to pursue, to continue on His mission and His love, just because I want other people to feel that grace, that first moment you accept Jesus. And it's a grace I've continued to feel over and over again this past year.
Similar to Megan, I don't have a specific recollection of a time when I began to know Jesus. I know that I first encountered Jesus in my parents. When I was thinking about what to say in this video, I was remembering my mom every morning in her 2 bathrobes, because it was always cold in our house, and not 1 bathrobe, 2 bathrobes and slippers, sitting over the heat vent, eating breakfast and reading the Bible out loud to herself. And she did this every morning. The way my parents lived their faith, they took it seriously, really struck me. Jesus was not to them a concept or a religion, but the person to be listened to and to love, seeing them be generous with their time and their money, even not from a place of abundance, and watching them pray is the first and best course of action in any hard situation, expecting the Lord to answer. Watching them make mistakes and ask for forgiveness and doing the hard work of forgiving people, and that really has stayed with me, I think. And as I've grown up, I feel like Christ has grown up to me in a way. Like the longer I go on in life, I realize the utter depravity of my own heart. And that makes his grace bigger to me. The longer I go on, the more I realize I need him to intervene in my life just so I can be a decent human, I function as a husband and a father and a friend. And so I rejoice that he who began a good work in me is faithful to bring it to completion. I find myself often sort of reciting the last verse of the hymn, Come Thou Fount, to myself. It says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Just that slow, continual process of regeneration has been my story, kind of the story for both of us.
A week after I turned 18, I joined the U.S. Navy, and I flew off from California to boot camp in Great Lakes, Illinois. So I sat down on a plane right after thinking, what have I done? I prayed a small prayer, and it was something along the lines of, okay, God, it's just you and me now. And I can honestly say that that song, Only You, has a special meaning to me because I made that same commitment. Showing up at boot camp thousands of miles from anybody who loved me was tough, but I knew that God was with me. I made a decision to lay down my life, knowing that if a war broke out, I would stand in between the enemy and my family and friends. I ended up spending 9 years in the Navy, living all over the country, and because of the decision I made, I got to see some of the most beautiful places in the world, and I got to see some of the worst places in the world. Because of the decision I made, I met some amazing people who I've been friends with for over 20 years. Because of that decision, I've been exposed to different cultures, different Christian denominations. I was baptized at a Southern Baptist church in Orlando, Florida, and I received healing in a Pentecostal church in Newport, Rhode Island. I prayed with people who I would never imagine even meeting had I never left home. Because of that decision, I met a beautiful woman at sea in between San Francisco and Maui. And now, several years later, we've got three great kids that I'm happy to be spending so much more time with these days. Because of that decision, I'm actually really happy to be part of Imprint, where I've learned, I've been challenged, and I'm happy to be making new friends who I believe will lay their lives down as well. Maybe not in the military, but as doctors and nurses fighting the coronavirus, as grocery store clerks, truck drivers, fishermen, restaurant workers. We don't all have the same calling, but I believe we are working towards eternal life, realizing that putting others before ourselves is what Jesus has asked us to do.
I wish you all a very happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Well, I hope everybody enjoys their Easter weekend full of grace and love and family within their household.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Love you all. God bless.
The Savior knelt to wash our feet.
at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory.
Your name is victory. Well, it is so good to be together on Easter morning. You know, this Facebook Live thing's a funny deal because I was just back in my office, my desk, just kind of getting ready to come up here, but I'm on the computer and I'm watching the testimony, the stories being told, and Sonny's talking about crying and I'm crying there at my desk and thinking about how beautiful it is when people have spiritual eyes in their hearts to see Jesus, seeing Jesus in a spiritual sense, not with our physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes that God gives us in our hearts to see him and then to see the transforming work that he does. It's beautiful, and I am privileged to be here this morning, and I hope you feel that too, to be able to celebrate the resurrected King who is resurrecting our lives. Those who are following him have been raised to new life in Christ and being transformed by him. What I want to do is pick up the passage in John 12 where Darren left off, starting in verse 27. Now, admittedly, this is a passage about Jesus' death. Verse 33 makes that clear. And so you might be wondering, well, here we are on Easter morning celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, but we're in this passage about Jesus' death. Why are we doing that? Well, number one is because we wanted to pick up in the Gospel of John, and this is a good place to do it because that's where we left off. And number two is because this whole story is tied together. So you really can't talk about the death of Jesus without talking about the other side of the coin, which is his resurrection. And so what we're going to do is we're going to trace the narrative that John has for us to trace our way to get to the resurrection from this passage. And as we do this, what I want you to see is the movement in this passage, in this narrative in the Gospel of John, from trouble to peace, from trouble to peace. Specifically, I want you to see this, and here's the big idea, is Jesus overcame the trouble of death to give us the promise of peace in life. Jesus overcame the trouble of death to give us the promise of peace in life. And so we want to start with this idea of trouble. It actually begins, the trouble begins with Jesus himself. He says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." That word trouble means that his soul was in turmoil. His soul was in distress. Why? Because he's thinking about the coming horror of the crucifixion, of the cross. And it wasn't just the physical pain of the cross that is causing his soul turmoil. It's the spiritual desolation and anguish of his soul that he's going to experience on the cross as he would bear the penalty for our sin. He would experience essentially hell on the cross, cut off from the goodness and love and relational presence of the Father on our behalf. That's the penalty for our sin, is to experience hell, cut off from the Father's glory and goodness and his love, which is why the other gospel writers tell us that when Jesus is on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's spiritual anguish and desolation. He had known perfect love and fellowship with the Father from all eternity. And now in this moment in time, as he bears the weight and the penalty of the sin of the world on his shoulders, he experiences that desolation and anguish in his soul. This is what Jesus is looking forward to in this passage, and it's causing distress and anguish to his soul. But now as he's thinking about the cross, he asks this question, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No, he says, but for this purpose I have come. I have come. He has come into the world for this purpose. What's the purpose? To die on the cross. Jesus came to die. If you remember John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus at the outset of John's gospel, you remember what he said? He said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. How does he take away the sin of the world? By the cross, by his death on the cross, for those who trust in him. Now, Darren touched on this already, but I would just add to this. It's a mistake to think that Jesus came solely or primarily as a teacher, to be a teacher. He came to do much more than merely tell us to love God and love each other. Now, those are the two greatest commandments, and they're essential to what it means to live a life that God designed you to live. But his ultimate mission in the world was not to teach us to love God and others, but was to give his life on a cross, to bear the penalty of our sin, to free us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, so that we could love God and love one another. So Jesus is resolved here to go to the cross despite the emotional suffering that is causing him. And do you see in this text what his driving motivation is in pushing through the emotional anguish and going to the cross? Do you see what it is? It's there in verse 28. Father, glorify your name. It's a prayer. Jesus' desire to go to the cross. Now, he doesn't want to go to the cross in one sense, right? Because it's going to cause him anguish. But the greater and driving foundational motivation in his heart is to bring glory to the Father's name. And that's why he's going to give his life on a cross. Now, did Jesus die on a cross because he loved us? Yes, absolutely he did. But the ultimate motivation is to bring glory to the Father. So he has this troubled soul, But even in the midst of his trouble and his anguish, he says, Father, glorify your name. And I think something we ought to think about too is if you have a troubled soul in this time right now in some way, if you will devote yourself as Jesus does, if we will do this and resolve to bring glory to his name, regardless of what we're going through, God will honor that. God will honor that. And he will not waste your suffering. He will put his empowering and sustaining grace on display for the world to see happening through your life. And that's a beautiful thing. And so the Father then responds to Jesus's prayer. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. So how has he glorified it already? Through Jesus's life and his ministry. And how will he glorify it again? Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now in verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. What's he talking about? He's not talking about the end time judgment on the final day of judgment where he sits and all people are judged. He's talking about the judgment that's going to take place at the cross. At the cross, it's God's righteous judgment against sin. That's what he's talking about. And then he adds, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. So according to Jesus, the ruler of this world is the unlawful ruler of this world is Satan. And his point is that through the cross, God will decisively defeat and disarm Satan. And we see that in Colossians 2 as well, that he puts Satan on, he publicly shames Satan. He decisively defeats him because at the cross, when Jesus bears the sin for those who trust in him, Satan can no longer stand as our accuser and accuse us of our guilt and our condemnation before God because God has already removed that from us and has declared us righteous in his sight, declared us to be in right standing with him. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, justification. Now look at verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He's talking about the cross. He says he's going to be lifted up. Now this word or this phrase was used back in John chapter 3, verse 14. If you remember Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, I want you to see this word, whoever. That is a glorious word because the word means all. All. All who trust in him will receive eternal life, regardless of their personal history, regardless of what you've done. You may receive eternal life if you will look in trust upon Jesus and his cross. I've had friends who were denied jobs, disqualified for jobs because of their track record, because of their history with something that led prospective employers to say, no, you're out, you're disqualified. And what's amazing here is that when it comes to eternal life, much bigger than a job, when it comes to eternal life, nothing but your own unbelief can disqualify you. So no sin that you've ever committed can disqualify you from this receiving this gift of eternal life. Now imagine if I had a list here, somehow God gave me a list of all your specific sins, all that you have done wrong and the good that you failed to do. And I sat up here and I read this list of specific sins and I named your name. Pardon the interruption. I was told after going off for a while, I don't know how long I was talking before I was cut off. Like when you're talking I've done this before. I'm just talking and talking on the phone with somebody and they're really silent. You're kind of wondering like, oh, they dropped the call a long time ago. I don't know where we dropped off, but I'm going to pick up here again. So I was saying, to repeat myself here, that this word, whoever, is a glorious word. It says, whoever believes in him may receive eternal life. It's a glorious word because no one is disqualified. No one is disqualified. I've had friends who have been denied jobs because of things that they have done, their personal history, something about their track record that prospective employers have said, no, you're disqualified because of this. Now, nothing that you've ever done, no sinful thought you've ever thought, no sinful thing you've ever done can disqualify you from something even far greater than receiving a job. We're talking about eternal life here. So imagine if I had a list of sins here, your specific sins, and I named your name and I read them here for the internet to hear, you would feel so ashamed and you would want to run and hide, as would I. And here's the truth is that Jesus has your list with your name on it of all the evil that you've done, the things that you've thought, the good that you failed to do. He knows that list by memory and he can recite it backwards and forwards. And still, he looks at this list and he says, no, this doesn't disqualify you. All may come to me. Whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me, and whoever follows me, may receive eternal life. And Jesus says, through his cross, he will draw all people to himself. And we saw this truth beautifully illustrated in the video testimonies that we just watched, that Jesus has been drawing to himself college students, Navy sailors, married people, unmarried people, people who grew up in church, people who didn't grow up in church. In the language of the book of Revelation, Jesus will bring to himself people from every tribe and language and people group and nation. And I want you to notice that embedded in this claim to draw all people to himself is the resurrection, is the assumption of the resurrection, that Jesus one day is going to, after his cross, is going to bring people to himself. Notice he doesn't say, and when I'm lifted up, people will be drawn to visit my tomb. He doesn't say that. He says, and when I'm lifted up, speaking of his crucifixion, I will draw all people to myself, which is to say he's going to bring people to himself, which implies that he will be alive again after his death. And if we keep reading through John's gospel, Jesus goes on to talk more explicitly about the resurrection. If you read into John chapter 16, in verse 20, Jesus is telling them what's coming, his disciples. And he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. Why? Because he's going to be crucified because of his death. But the world will rejoice because the world has rejected Jesus and they're killing him. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Why? Because Jesus knows he's going to come back from the dead. He's going to resurrect. And then he gives this analogy, beautiful. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now because they know they're going to lose Jesus. But I will see you again. And he's not talking about just in heaven one day. See you again soon in his resurrection, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. So what's the connection between the joy and seeing Jesus again? It's that he's going to be alive. You're going to see me again, he says. And that is the foundation of their joy. And his resurrection from the dead assures them that their future joy is going to swallow up all their sorrows. And we who follow Jesus have this same promise that our future joy with Jesus is going to eclipse all of our present sufferings. Our future joy with Jesus is going to eclipse all of our present sorrows and sufferings. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, what are the sufferings of your present time right now? He says, I don't consider these sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And the only reason that Paul can say this is because Jesus raised from the dead. You see, because if Jesus stayed dead, there's no future hope. There's no future hope. There's no future joy. There's no future glory because death has the final word. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then coronavirus and death have the final word for us because then it's all just over. But because of his resurrection, those things don't have the final word. This is God's story that he's writing. Jesus goes on then in John 16, 33 to say these famous words in light of all that he's saying about his coming back and seeing them again. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. There it is. That you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The world was going to reject and murder Jesus, but it couldn't ultimately overcome him. He would overcome the evil of the world by overcoming death. So you see how our peace is tied to the resurrection of Jesus? We started out in John 12, verse 27, where Jesus himself says he's troubled by the thought of the cross, and the disciples are troubled by the thought of losing him. But now in light of the resurrection, he's offering his disciples peace. So there's this movement from trouble to peace. And if we keep going in the story, we know that Jesus is crucified, which we talked about on Friday, Good Friday, cross of Jesus, and he was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he rises bodily from the grave, and he appears to his disciples. And what does he say to them? What do his troubled disciples need to hear? What do they need from Jesus? They need peace. This is what it says in John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, first words, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. So the resurrection is the ultimate source of our peace in this troubled world. You will not find lasting peace by looking inside yourself, as so much of modern spirituality tells us to do, is to look inside and find the peace down there somewhere. And in the biblical worldview, you don't look inside yourself to find peace. You look outside yourself. It's outside of you. The source of ultimate peace is outside of you. It's in a person. It's not a principle. It's not a practice. It's a person. His name is Jesus, the risen one. He is the source of our peace. Those who trust in the risen Jesus have, number one, peace with God, because your sin no longer stands between you and God. You're no longer separated from him. You no longer stand under his righteous condemnation. So now you have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, then you can have the peace of God. And you can have peace in the face of suffering, because the risen Jesus has promised himself to you to be with you, to walk with you, to never let you go. And you have the promise of being raised from the dead into an everlasting joy and a renewed and restored creation that's perfected when Jesus renews the entire creation. And that's why we can have peace. In the words of Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is the ultimate future of the world. Now, there is a judgment coming. Those who are in Jesus, this is the promise for those who are in Jesus, who have received the risen Jesus by faith. And when we understand all that, I mean, there's so much more that can be said about the resurrection, but when we understand this, then we know that if our souls are troubled, we can receive peace. So let me ask you this. Is your soul troubled in this time of chaos in the world? I know many of us are experiencing trouble. And then what Jesus says to you is, "Take heart, for I have overcome." Sorry, I don't know where we broke off. Maybe somewhere in Revelation 21. I'm just going to read it because it is such good news for us. This is the ultimate future in the world when Jesus remakes this whole world. And this is the promise for those who would trust in this risen one who's making all things new. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.'" Coronavirus shall be no more. "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" So let me ask you this. Is your soul troubled in this time of the world's chaos? There's a lot of people who are troubled. And Jesus says this to us, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world." Jesus overcame the trouble of death to give you the peace of life, give you the promise of his peace in life. When? Now and forever. Now and forever. And he offers it to you today. So my question for you, my encouragement to you is, will you, and yes, you should, receive this. You should believe in him. And as we heard from the earlier section of John that Darren talked about, and from these beautiful testimonies, there is a sense in which if we want to receive this peace, then we have to die to ourselves. We lay ourselves down and we receive his peace. And we follow him. And so that's my hope for you. This is the offer of the gospel, as Jesus offers himself to us. And I think, I don't know where it cut off, but I was saying that this peace is something that's promised to us. It's not inside ourselves. It's outside ourselves in Jesus, a person, the risen one, the resurrected one. Will you accept this peace that he offers you today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that you are alive. You are not a mere religious abstraction. You are not a figment of our imagination. You are a man who walked in history, who lived in history, who died on a physical cross. Physical body was laid in a physical tomb, and you raised bodily from the grave and have offered us new life and new peace, a lasting kind of peace that's not based in what we can drum up inside ourselves, but something that you offer as a gift to us. And so may we take you at your word today and trust in you, the risen one. Thank you that you promise yourself to us and that you're coming again. Lord, we love you. Bless your name. Help us to trust in you and walk in your peace. We pray in your name. Amen. So let's respond now by singing a couple more songs. Would you sing from your heart now?
How great the chasm that laid between us. How high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What God could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Saviors, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my sets me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who sets me free. Grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed a promise. Your buried body began to out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe out of the silence. Grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope. Thank you.
song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heavenly space, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid.
Thank you for joining us today on our live stream. It's fun. I have it streamed right here on my phone. I know we lost a bunch of you when we got cut off through Facebook, but hopefully that means the gospel has been going out into all of the social media world right now, and that's good news to us. Really grateful for our time to gather. So if I can ask you, wherever you're at, if you can just stand real quick with us.
Yeah, we're going to say our benediction. So would you join me now in saying, the Lord bless you
and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Don't forget to join us next week. We'd love to see you here again at 10 o'clock on our live stream. If you need anything, please reach out to us through the connection card. And we love you. We're praying for you and grateful to get a chance to worship together.
Yeah. Happy Easter. Enjoy your day.
He is risen.
He's risen indeed.